Well, everybody, thank you so much for your fellowship again this evening in the Acts 28 room. There's absolutely no doubt that the internet provides a great opportunity for fellowship, doesn't it? And I rejoice in your fellowship, and I thank you for your company this evening. What I wanted to do tonight was to remind ourselves that this series is about Zion. Zion, specifically the southwestern ridge of one of the hills of Jerusalem. On that southwestern ridge, at a lower portion, there was that ancient city of the Jebusites, which David captured. Later, he envisaged for the Lord a house. He conceived that great tabernacle, remember, and his son Solomon built it. We read about that in 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication thereof. And Zion, as we know, has featured greatly in Israel's history and in prophecy regarding Israel and the great restoration of that nation. What we're doing in this series is to look at the Apostle Paul during the Acts period. And we're finding that Zion is both directly and indirectly referred to by the Apostle as he preaches and teaches no other things than those which Moses and the prophets said was going to happen, Acts 26:22. And at the same time, he was indeed judged for the hope of the promise made to the fathers. Indeed, even up to Acts 28, he says that he was bound for the hope of Israel. And that's a lot more than just resurrection. Now, this evening, prior to our audio, we read Galatians chapter 3. And tonight, I would like to just focus on some highlights from this epistle. Last week, we looked at the recorded gospel of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13. And we saw in his reference to Psalm 2, I think it's Acts 13:33, we found there an indirect reference to Christ seated on the holy hill of Zion. And we saw in Isaiah 55 a reference to the mountains and the trees clapping their hands. So you see, friends, in Paul's opening gospel, there is, right at the top of his message, a reference to Israel's typical salvation, and then a use of scripture which is related to the earth and indeed related to Zion. But I want to move along in the series, so tonight we've come to the epistle to the Galatians, and whilst it is an epistle where the Apostle Paul is defending most vigorously his commission and his gospel, I wanted particularly to focus on this very important chapters 3 and 4. Therefore, I come back to chapter 3, I believing that Galatians is one of the early epistles written by the Apostle. As you remember, in Acts 13, he preached in Antioch of Pisidia, chapter 14, Lystra and Derbe, and So really, we have the Apostle in that great first missionary journey. Then he returned to Antioch, and I believe that Galatians was an early epistle. So I take it up next as another ministry of Paul, snapshot of Paul's ministry, if you will, to show that Zion is in fact a part and parcel of his gospel as he defends it and proclaims it to the Galatians, those in what is now modern-day Turkey, the centre, lower southern regions of that nation. So in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, Paul writes to the foolish Galatians, who were being perverted, by the way. Just remember that Peter wasn't perverting any gospel. The perversion in Galatians was the Judaizers who were demanding that the Gentiles should be circumcised and observe the whole law to be saved. I don't have time to prove that, but if you would like to look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through to 7, and then compare Galatians chapter 5, verse 12, you will get a proof of that statement. Peter was not a perverter of the gospel. Peter never taught a Gentile to be circumcised at all and to observe the law. But these Judaizers were doing that. And Paul is therefore vigorously defending the gospel of Christ Jesus crucified and by faith in him forgiveness and righteousness reckoned. So we come here to chapter 3. To you Galatians, he says, look, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The answer to that rhetorical question is certainly not by the works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. You see, those Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period received supernatural gifts as a result of the faith that they had exercised into Christ. They were Christians, if you will, believers, but they were blessed with the supernatural gifts of prophecy. Verse 5. And for the listener of this audio, I would encourage you to read all of Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 3, 5. He's supplying the Spirit to you. And there's an addition now, working powerful works in you, is it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Again, the answer to this question is by the hearing of faith. There's only one logical answer, isn't there? So you see, it wasn't only the confirmatory supernatural gifts that were given during that time. It was also the powerful works performed by those who had received the gifts, but also by the apostles chosen at that time who were credentialed with such very, very visible and very, very powerful works of God. Yes, the word was confirmed, wasn't it? But the apostles, their authority was also confirmed. Now, how did those things come about? By the hearing of faith. Verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness, Abraham heard, do you see? And Abraham believed. He had faith, and that faith was reckoned for righteousness. If you would like to read that chapter in particular, you need to read Genesis chapter 15. Now, the Apostle Paul, rather than expounding on righteousness reckoned, which you will find so wonderfully and eloquently put forth in the Epistle to the Romans, written after this, Paul says this, therefore know that those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And I mentioned earlier that a son is an heir. Please, this is very, very important. Now, if you've heard this before, then, praise God, you have and you understand it. But for those of you who may not be familiar, we are children of God. Praise God for that. We are. But we're also sons of God. And that is another matter. To be a son, and this doesn't mean that you need to lament because you were born a girl. No. The son is an heir, not only a child, but one who has been appointed to the inheritance. Very, very critical. Therefore, those of faith, these are the sons of Abraham. And you're going to find that a son, whether he be a boy or a girl, has an inheritance. And you're going to see this in this passage. Now then, all of faith there were sons of Abraham. Now, in verse 8 of Galatians 3, the gospel that was preached to Abraham way back in Genesis 12 contained the seed of righteousness reckoned to the Gentiles as well. We won't dwell on that verse because, look, verse 9 is really what the apostle wants to emphasize. And here it is. So then those of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And I want to put these verses together. It's very important. I'm going to pick the eyes out, if you will, pick the eyes out of this chapter. Oh, thank you so much, admins. I want to pick the eyes out of this chapter. Therefore, know that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. And verse 9, those of faith are what? Blessed with Abraham. So we have son or heir, and we have blessings. Friends, the blessings that each adoption receives are in the inheritance. Very, very important. And the inheritance in Galatians is not the heavenly places that you and I have embraced through the message of Paul given to us after Acts 28. Galatians was written before Acts 28, when Israel still stood and God stretched forth his hands, as Romans 10:21 says, to a disobedient and gainsaying people. Now, having placed within our minds there the fact that those of faith are sons of Abraham, that is, heirs of Abraham, and those of faith are blessed with Abraham, I'm going to skip the section that's found in chapter 10 to 14 about the law, and I'm going to come down to verse 15 about a covenant, because now we're going to talk about the inheritance. Paul is now going to come out in this chapter and speak about the inheritance. Brothers, I speak according to a man, a covenant having been ratified, even among people. No one sets aside or adds to it. And to Abraham and to his seed, the promises were spoken. That's all I want you to focus on at the moment. Now we have covenant, and of course of promise, and we have a promise that was spoken, you see. So what we're dealing with here is a covenant that is a promise, and that has to do with an inheritance. And Paul's going to get us there. A covenant having been ratified by God in Christ, the law coming 400 years after, do you see, does not annul or invalidate. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no more by promise. Now, I'm going to summarize again because it's hard to follow. Paul spreads it out over some verses. So I'm going to put it together again, and I want you to be patient with me in this. I'm doing this because this is so critical. So let's go back. Verse 7. Those of faith are sons. Do you see? Those of faith are sons or heirs. Do you see? That should be heirs. Now, verse 9. Those of faith in Galatians chapter 3 have received the blessing of Abraham. So we have sons, we have heirs, we have blessings. Do you see, everybody? Now, coming down to the bottom of the chapter, blessings belong to the heirs and belong in the inheritance that belongs to the heirs. So now we come down the inheritance in verse 18. Can you see it? Do you see how this theme follows through this chapter? There we have sons or heirs, we have blessings, and we have inheritance. Do you see how they fit together? Let me put it like this. I'm going to change the spelling. You see, an heir has an inheritance. That's what this is all about. Now, after verse 18 of Galatians chapter 3, of course the apostle talks about the law, and it was added, and, you know, The law was there as a schoolmaster. He's going to say, is the law against the promises of God? Verse 21, absolutely not. You see, the promise was given before the law. The covenant was made before the law ever came into being. The sons of God by faith, the sons of Abraham by faith, the heirs, the ones who are going to be blessed with Abraham, their inheritance was given by promise and can't be lost. And the law never brought it in. So do you see why Paul labours the point about the law in this epistle? Because there are Jews who are telling the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. And Paul's saying, no, everything that belonged to us was before the law. Do you see? And the promises, the inheritance, are never taken away by the law. They weren't even given by the law. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, why do you bother to go back to these weak and beggarly elements? Do you see? Now then, the law was a trainer, he says in verse 24, to bring us to Christ. Oh yes, that we might be justified by faith. Remember the top of the chapter? Supernatural gifts in the Acts period by faith. Justified by faith. Abraham and everyone by faith is his son and blessed with him and has an inheritance by promise, not by works of the law. Verse 25. But faith coming, we are no longer under a trainer. The law was only a trainer. For we are all sons of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh no, I better put this verse right in here, verse 26. For you're heirs of God, do you see? Heirs of Abraham, heirs of God. And remember, an heir has an inheritance. What's this got to do with Zion? Ah well, do you see? Isn't it wonderful to know these things? Here are believers in the Acts period who had expressed faith into Christ and they were made righteous, but they were the sons of Abraham, the heirs of Abraham and the heirs of God. And we're going to find out where the inheritance is, friend, in this epistle. You see, I can't say to you, oh well, just because everyone is made righteous by faith through grace, that doesn't make him a member of the church which is his body, now does it? Ooh, that's a terribly false conclusion. It's certainly quite contrary to the Apostle Paul. Look, for as many as were baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. And in that, even in the Acts period, in Christ, there isn't Jew or Gentile or male or female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, just as Christ was the seed singular to whom the promise was given. But they were in Christ and therefore Abraham's seed. All that the promise looked for, all that the blessings were, of course, Christ. They belonged to them as well because they were in Christ in the Acts period like we are today, but they were therefore Abraham's seed. This verse 29 contains a fundamental truth. They were Christ and so am I. But the dispensational truth in Galatians 3:29 is that they... See, we must be very careful with the pronoun you, because you might not include you and me. It's the you to whom Paul was writing. You, Galatians, are Abraham's seed. And look at that word again. You see heirs? According. Do you see it, friends? Isn't it wonderful? To promise. What promise? See, some people pull Galatians 3:29 clean out of the chapter and forget the fact that Paul has just told them already that there was a covenant given with an inheritance included in it. A covenant given, an inheritance included in it. And it was by God who was a mediator, and it was given to a man who was childless. He didn't have any seed. You remember back in Genesis 15? Abram said to the Lord, what are you going to give me? You see? Since I'm childless. And Genesis 15 verse 4 is all about an heir, isn't it? You see? You see, and in Genesis 15, which is exactly what Galatians is all, chapter 3 is all about, the Lord says, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. Oh, a child, an heir, an inheritance. Do you see how this all fits with Galatians chapter 3? And it all comes back here to Genesis 15. Well, this isn't heavenly places, friends, unless we're some of those Christians who really take something literal and then spiritualize it to mean something completely different. Well, we don't do that in this room. When God says land, land means land, even if you spell it with two L's. And so the definition and the inheritance that was in view in Galatians is tied by the references of Paul to Abraham to the land. Do you see? The believers in Galatians, the Jew and Gentile believers, they were made righteous by faith, and they were heirs, and their inheritance was on the earth. We can't mix heavenly places of Ephesians with the earth of Galatians. That is not right division. So let's come back to Galatians now, and what we're going to do is, unfortunately, we have another horrendously terrible chapter break. Please remember that the chapters and verses in your Bible are not inspired. They were put in by somebody after the word was given. And they're convenient and sometimes terribly inconvenient. But I say, you know, look at this. See, he's still talking. What's the word that jumps out of chapter 4, verse 1, everybody? Come on. Heir. Did you see it? But I say, over so long a time, the heir is an infant. He does not differ from a slave, though being lord of all. Oh, yes, the believers of the Acts period were going to enjoy that meeting in the clouds, weren't they? And they were going to judge angels in the world. Lord of all. Yes, they were. Now then, Paul goes on in chapter 4 and says, look, because you are sons, you lived under bondage, under tutors and governors. But you see, because you are sons, because you are heirs, you see, God has sent forth the Spirit of Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Look at the... How many times does the word son and heir have to occur here? Look, verse 7 of Galatians chapter 4. You're no longer a slave, but a son. This is a reference to the adoption process back then, when slaves could be set at liberty, and someone, a slave indeed, could be appointed the son. Not only set at liberty, but appointed the heir. So being a Gentile meant nothing to God. So you see, the great and wonderful... The great and wonderful adoption in Galatians is the taking these believers of that time and giving them the adoption, appointing them as the heir. Well, continuing on into chapter 4, and I am coming to Zion, friends. I hope you're just bearing with me here and following this theme. Paul, of course, is now reprimanding the Galatians and saying, look, you know, but now knowing God, but rather unknown of God, how do you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you again desire to slave anew? You want to get back into bondage again? Come on, he said, you've been set free. You've got righteousness. You've been made Abraham's son. You're God's son. You're in Christ, so you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. All in the early chapters, verses of chapter 4. You've got this adoption. You're the heir. You're a son of God. You've lived under tutors and governors. Why do you go back underneath them? By listening to these Judaizers who want to tell you that you have to be circumcised and keep the law. You observe days and months and times and years. Well, there's plenty of Christians out there trying to tell you to do that today, right? Well, friends, not in this room. We won't be telling you to do that at all. So the Apostle Paul speaks in Galatians 4, 11 about his labour. He talks about how they loved him and would have plucked out their own eyes. He said, "Did I become your enemy," in verse 16, "by speaking the truth to you?" You see, there were plenty of people in Paul's day contradicting Paul. "My children," he says, "look, tell me those desiring to be under the law, do you not hear the law?" And we're nearly coming to Zion, aren't we? "For it is written, Abraham had two sons, the one out of the slave woman and the one out of the free woman." Remember, from the top of chapter 3, it's all about faith, the blessing, sonship, inheritance by promise, you see. Now he's talking about the law as representing the slave woman, Hagar, Mount Sinai. I wonder where the other mountain is. Now you've got, you see, the free woman. Well, what does she represent? Two covenants. Well, you get the two covenants, don't you, in Romans chapter 11, the new covenant, and Hebrews chapter 12. Now verse 23. "But indeed, he out of the slave woman has been born according to flesh, and he out of the free woman through promise." Oh, he's coming back to promise again. The inheritance by promise, the birth by promise, the seedship, the sonship by promise. "Which things are being allegorized, for these are the two covenants. One indeed from Mount Sinai, bringing forth slavery," which is Hagar. "For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is." Ah, the Old Covenant is linked with the Jerusalem that existed when Paul wrote this epistle. But the Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. Where is the New Jerusalem ultimately to be? On the earth. The inheritance of the believers of the Acts period was the earth. And like Abraham, they too looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And where is Zion? Well, you won't find it mentioned in Galatians. You say, "Well, I thought the lesson was about Zion." Well, it is. And here the Apostle Paul now quotes Isaiah. But before I go and turn to that particular prophecy, I want you to note that Paul says to the Galatians, "We are children of promise." Righteousness by faith, sonship by faith, blessings by faith, inheritance by promise, sons by promise. They were in Christ and Abraham's seed. Do you see how all that theme that came through Galatians? Now, Galatians 4:27, here it is again. For it is written, "Rejoice, barren one not bearing. Break forth and shout, you not travailing, for more are the children of the desolate than she having the husband." More are the children of promise. Do you see? These Gentiles, these Jews of the Acts period, were all Abraham's seed. And you can read Romans, particularly chapter 4, to see Paul expound that particular theme. And what I wanted to do now is refer to the fact that this is a reference from Isaiah chapter 54. Let me hope I'm right, but we're going to go and have a little bit of a look here. And lo and behold, here it is. Now tonight, I hope you have your pencil and notebooks handy, because we're going to simply read through this chapter to conclude our lesson tonight about Zion, as featured directly and indirectly by the Apostle Paul. So I'd like to ask the class if you, any of you, might know, and those perhaps listening to the audio, how many times in the Acts period does the Apostle Paul quote Isaiah? Have you ever counted it? Well, do you know what? This little rubber ducky on the other end of the internet can tell you that not only have I counted them, but I've practically looked up every one of them. Some people say to me, you know, Brian, why are you so convinced that the Apostle Paul in the Acts period did not know a zack squiddly squat iota about the dispensation of the grace of God? And I said, well, because I've looked up every Old Testament reference that the Apostle Paul used during the Acts period. Now, I'm waffling like this not to be boastful, but to tell you, friends, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You'll find that in Romans chapter 10. And none of my teachers convinced me of anything. I studied and I looked. And we're going to flick through Isaiah 54 very shortly. But the question for you is, how many times in the Act period does the Apostle Paul quote Isaiah? You know, Paul quotes the Isaiah in Acts 13 when he speaks about the hope before the believers. In Acts 13, when Paul talks about his authority to turn to the Gentiles, do you know he quotes Isaiah? Here in Galatians chapter 4, when he's talking about the inheritance of those who are by faith made righteous, those by faith the sons of Abraham, those by faith blessed with Abraham, those by faith have received an inheritance by promise. In Galatians 4, he culminates that great central theme there with Isaiah chapter 54. When he speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 about resurrection, he quotes Isaiah. Isn't it amazing? When he speaks about the deity of Christ in the book of Hebrews, he refers to Isaiah. In Hebrews, when he talks about the imminent return of the Lord, he quotes Isaiah. In Hebrews, when he refers to the abiding presence of the Lord, he quotes Isaiah. In Romans, when he's talking about sin and righteousness and unrighteousness, he quotes Isaiah. In Romans, the great central dispensational section that runs from chapter 9 to chapter 11, do you know that he quotes Isaiah 11 plus times in three chapters? Romans 9, 10 and 11, the man is quoting Isaiah hand over fist, as we say. In Romans 15, when he talks about the great hope before the believers at the time, he quotes Isaiah 11. Well, I'm going to give you an answer, friends, and I'm going to type in a number. I have counted 37 times when the Apostle Paul quotes Isaiah in the Acts period. I'll tell you what, friends, I bet you wouldn't have guessed that many. 37 quotes of Isaiah by this apostle. Now, I think that's somewhat significant, don't you? 37 times he quotes Isaiah, and we're going to read verse 54. This is the passage where Paul tells the Jewish and Gentile believers in Galatia that they were sons of God, they were in Christ and Abraham's seed, and that they were looking for the new Jerusalem above, which was the mother of them all. And here he says, rejoice, when he talks about the two women, Hagar and Sarah, he talks about this passage from Isaiah, rejoice, O unfruitful one that never bore. And I would like to just go down to verse 2, Make the place of your tent larger, and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Oh, yes. This is a passage speaking of blessing and restoration for Israel. For you shall break out on the right hand and on the left, and your seed shall inherit the nations, and people will inherit the ruined cities. We can't put heavenly places in Galatians, can we? Because if we try and do that, we better start putting heavenly places in Isaiah, in 37 places at least. Because that's how many times Paul quoted Isaiah in the Acts period. Isn't that stunning? It's just amazing, isn't it? Isaiah 54 verse 5. Your maker is your husband. Oh dear, oh dear. Remember he wrote to the Corinthians and said he had espoused them as a chaste virgin to one husband? I see. So in Galatians, written in the Acts period, he quotes Isaiah 54 and the same figure is found. Isaiah 54 is not about the head of the church, which is his body. And here the husband is the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Isn't it wonderful how Scripture is consistent? In Thessalonians, Paul talks about gathering. Isaiah 54 verse 7, wonderful. For a little moment I've left you, but with great mercies I will gather you. And you see, coming further down, he says in verse 13 through the prophet, all your sons shall be taught of the Lord. Remember? Jeremiah, they'll all know him. The new covenant will be in their hearts. In righteousness you shall be established. Oh, righteousness is not the unique lot of the church which is his body, is it? In righteousness you shall be established. Paul spoke about righteousness in Galatians chapter 3, given by grace reckoned for the faith that was expressed. Righteousness is in Isaiah 54. The inheritance is in Isaiah 54. No weapon that is formed against you, says the Lord through the prophet in Isaiah 54 verse 17, shall be blessed. And every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Well, righteousness reckoned. Isn't it amazing? There it is in Isaiah 54 verse 17, when the inheritance is on the earth. And you know what, friends? I haven't mentioned Zion once. And that's the topic. Well, Paul in Acts quotes Isaiah 37 times. Now, my next trick question for the class. How many times does Isaiah speak of Zion? How many times? Now you know, don't you? Some of you who... And Ed, I have to give you some good points there for taking a punt. 137! Ah, there's some brave people in this room. That's for sure. 47 times the prophet Isaiah speaks about... speaks about Zion. And I thought to end, because I did say that we would look at the times when the Apostle Paul referred to Zion. And I'm going to come and have a look at some passages out of Isaiah which are familiar, and then we're going back to Galatians, and we're going to conclude in Hebrews. Isaiah chapter 1. 25 and 27. 24 then, all right. Here's the Lord speaking. And the Lord, Jehovah of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, says, Alas, I will ease myself of my foes and avenge myself of mine enemies. You do remember, don't you, that the Apostle Paul in the Acts period was chosen by the God of Israel's fathers. And the God in Isaiah, friends, is the God of Israel. And I will turn back my hand on you and purge away your dross as with lye and take away all your alloy. And I will restore your judges as at first and your counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards you shall be called the city of righteousness. What city would this be? The faithful city. Isaiah 1:27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her returning ones with righteousness. How many times have we seen righteousness in just a few references to Isaiah already? And they're not going to be saved by any works they do. This is the Lord's hand moving powerfully to avenge himself, the kinsman redeemer, avenging the foe, saving the family. Let's slip over the page to chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. In the last days, which are found in the apostle in the Acts period, those terms, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Well, it's not unusual then to find Gentiles being included in Galatians. And many people shall say, go and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go out the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. It's just amazing, isn't it? Chapter 4. In that day, in those days, when all those things happen, as have seen in chapter 2, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth excellent and comely for those who have escaped from Israel. Save yourself from this untoward generation, cries the Apostle Peter in his Gospel in Acts 2 and 3. And that's what Paul was warning the Jews about, the northern army. Remember? See how it all comes together? Chapter 8 of Isaiah. Verse 18. Now we're going to see these verses again as we continue through this series. But here's a quote of Isaiah used by Paul in Hebrews. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from Jehovah of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. There it is again. Do you see? Who dwells in Mount Zion. I don't think Isaiah 54, which is quoted in Galatians, can be excluded from Mount Zion of Isaiah chapter 8. I said Paul refers to it indirectly, and here it is. He's in Isaiah 37 times in the Acts period, which uses the word Zion 47 times. It's a good thing we're not keeping number, friends. This would be a long night, wouldn't it? We're not looking at the 47 references either, by the way, so I want you to feel comfortable about that. Isaiah 12, wonderful little chapter. Look at this. You can sing these things, can't you? You certainly can. But you can't sing this verse. You can't sing this verse. Cry out and shout, O dweller of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Christ, Jehovah, the King, the God of Israel, dwelling in Zion. This is Isaiah. This is the prophet Paul quotes 37 times and culminates the very great section of sonship and inheritance in Galatians 3 and 4. So where do you think the inheritance is in Galatians? It's on the earth, and the center of it being Zion, the holy hill where Psalm 2 says, quoted by Paul in Acts 13, Christ has been set as king. Isn't it wonderful? The psalmist and the prophet Isaiah are harmony, are arm in arm with the focus of the glory of God. Chapter 24, Let me see, my mouse is playing up. I'll be right with you. Verse 23. And that's not my pet mouse. But look at this. You know about Joel speaking about the sun and the moon, don't you? You know about Peter's gospel in Acts chapter 2. Well, Paul quotes Isaiah, and look at this verse. Then the moon shall blush, and the sun shall be ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion in Jerusalem and gloriously before his elders. For those folks, friends, who want to spiritualize the kingdom of heaven on the earth and say that it's Christ in someone's heart, have got a real difficult problem with these passages out of Isaiah. But praise God, you and I don't spiritualize the scriptures, do we? We believe it. Because why? We rejoice in other passages that are literally true and speak of our inheritance in the heavenly places, namely the epistle to the Ephesians particularly, and the great hope as found in Colossians 3, 1-4. 28:16, and then I'm going back to Galatians. Now you're going to recognize some of these. Therefore, so says the Lord, I place in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He who believes shall not hurry or stumble. Where is the Lord in the Acts period? Where is he? He's seated at God's right hand as the coming king to sit upon the throne in Zion. And the prophet affirms it in that verse right there. And finally, I want to go to chapter 35 and just a couple of verses here. You know that Isaiah 11 is referred to by Paul in Romans 15. No lion shall be there, nor any beast or prey shall go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. So you see, in this inner portion of the promised land, where the holy mountain, the wolf and the cub shall dwell together, the lion, the ox, the child will put its hand on the cockatrice's den, remember? Isaiah 11, here it is again. Here it is. This is not heavenly places, is it? Is it any wonder that we begin to appreciate Romans chapter 8, which says, creation travails and groans together, awaiting for the glorification of the sons of God, because in creation there's going to be a restoration of dominion under the Son of God. Verse 10 of this chapter, last one before we go back to Galatians. And the ransomed of Jehovah shall return and come to Zion with songs, an everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the prophet Isaiah. This is the very passage that Paul quotes here in Galatians chapter 4. So let's have a look at it, the last few verses. Yes, says Paul, the law, the two covenants, the law was a burden. He allegorizes and says, there was a son by a bondwoman. You don't want to be a son of a bondwoman and go back under the law, now do you? Do you see? It's in bondage with the Jerusalem that now is. Yet to be assaulted by the Antichrist, by the way. But the Jerusalem from above is free, who is the mother of us all. And last lesson, Zion number 4, we went to another passage which referred to this new Jerusalem. You know, don't you? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out into a place, says the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 11:8. He was afterwards to receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went. That's a link to Galatians. The children of the sons of Abraham, they had an inheritance. The same one that Abraham went for by faith, not knowing where he was going. He lived in the land of promise. That's Galatians chapter 3, remember. The inheritance was given by promise as a stranger dwelling in tents. Why did he dwell in tents? For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Please go back and read Isaiah 54 and find out in that chapter where God said he was going to lay the foundations. Fascinating stuff, really. You see? Now when we come to the very next chapter, Paul says this. Having told them that Abraham looked for a city, he said, look, you believing Jews, and he is writing to Jews here, said, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Don't you think that's the same city that Abraham looked for? Don't you think that's the same city that Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 4? And look where it's linked, Mount Zion. You know, friends, this is our apostle in the Acts period. The man who can talk about righteousness by faith reckoned, and calling the believing Jews and Gentiles of the Acts period sons of Abraham and sons of God. But the inheritance was the earth, and Zion was a feature of it, and the new Jerusalem descending to the earth was before them all during that time. But when Israel was put aside at Acts 28, this hope of the earth and the new Jerusalem descending to the earth, this being a child of Abraham, a son of Abraham, and the seed of the seed to which the promise was given because they were in Christ, all of that was put aside. And a new hope was revealed to the Apostle Paul. And praise God that we know and understand it. Thank you so much tonight for listening, and I pray that this lesson has been an encouragement to you and an inspiration. Father, we thank you and bless you and praise you for your goodness and kindness to us, and for these harmonious themes that run through the Apostle Paul in the Acts period. Father, we joy in you and we bless you and thank you. And we know, Father, that just as you will bring about these great promises to Abraham when the time is right, so for us we will be indeed raised and seated in the heavenly places, and what joy it will be for us. And thus, Father, each company in their own inheritance, and Christ preeminent, as Paul says, in every sphere, whether it be in heaven or whether it be on earth. And thus, Father, praise to your holy name for these things. Amen.